Well, we've been spending 6 months now in this conversation of what it means to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, and we come to our final teaching in that series today. And even though this is the final time we'll be talking about it formally, unpacking it with you on Sunday morning, I really hope that this is not going to be the last time that you engage with this material on your own. Next week, we will be handing out the Compass book. It came from the printers this week. We'll be sharing these with you next week. And next week, I want to talk with you about just how to use this book and how we intend to use it as a little bit of a liturgy as our church, how we turn to it regularly with some of the things we want to do and how we pray, reminding ourselves that our mission is to make wholehearted followers, and that actually takes attention, it takes intentionality, and it takes direction. And so we're going to talk about the big picture again next week. But today is the final one. We're talking about what it means to live in community, and we're on our third study that is about the congregation, the third setting. But before I jump into that conversation, I've had a number of conversations this week with people that wanted a little bit of clarity about what I said last week about the home group and how it works, and can you give me an example, and how does mission fit in there? Like, it seems like I have not yet painted this picture clear enough. One person said to me, I just don't think my friend would come to a Bible study. And I said, yeah, I agree. That statement assumes the end result that we're looking for, that they would come and study the scriptures with us. But the immediate step is simply to invite them into a safe community. Joining a Bible study or joining the church may be years away, and I'm not suggesting we invite all of our friends to a Bible study this week. In most cases, it would not be appropriate. We have not yet created a safe space for them to come, and if they don't feel safe, they will not come. So, no, let's not rush the process. I am suggesting that we are more intentional inviting our neighbors to coffee or somehow to this image of the table. The table is the image we're after here. And that it would be good to invite a neighbor to your table, and that it would be good to invite someone from your home group to that same table. Think back to the first banner that we talked about, that followers of Jesus actually follow Jesus. And we talked about being with Jesus as friends, that our relationship with Jesus is about friendship. Then we said that we would be like Jesus in love, that love was a characteristic of Jesus and how he dealt with people, including enemies and neighbors. And then we said we would do what Jesus did. And the first thing we talked about there was that he created safe spaces. He used the table to create a safe space for people to explore the kingdom of God. The table didn't explain everything. It wasn't the whole picture. It was just a safe place that we could begin with. Hopefully, inviting people for coffee or into a safe place isn't the last step. It's just the first step in our desire to make wholehearted followers of Jesus from the people in our everyday lives. That process will take years. This is the first of many steps, creating space for a spiritual conversation. I was asked by a number of people, can you give us an example? Can you give me an example? Okay. A week ago yesterday, we had a funeral for a friend of mine whose name was Stan. Stan and I had been friends for 5 years before I invited him into a community of other believers. 5 years on one-on-one conversations, having lunch together once in a while. Sometimes it was over the phone. Sometimes we'd go for walks together. 5 years of building into a relationship. And eventually, I felt like I need to invite him to something. The time came. So I invited him to the Alpha table. Alpha begins with a table, with a meal, and it creates relationship and it creates a safe space. And now he was sitting at a table with other believers, friends of mine who could join me in praying for my friend Stanley. And that simple, safe space grew from me and Stanley to a half a dozen other believers in Stanley. We created a larger safe space. And at the end of Alpha, ironically, these are Stanley's words, he walked around to everyone who was a leader, and he said, "Thanks for creating a safe place." His words. He understood what we were doing. Every table is an opportunity to create a safe space. But that's not the same as turning every table into a Bible study. Let the table be enough for now. Let the table do its work. See the opportunities that are right in front of us all the time. Today is Grey Cup Sunday. I wonder how many of us might be watching Grey Cup together with friends or even as a home group. Snacks with Doritos counts as a table, okay? Having friends over to watch football creates a safe space to invite a neighbor. It may take years before they join your Bible study, but by being in a safe place with the same people creates safety, and then they can join the Bible study somewhere down the road. And you know what? They may never join. But the command is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. We are being obedient to the commands of Jesus simply by having them join in this safe space. And so mission in home groups is simply a group of people who are praying with one another for neighbors and then talking about how can we create a safe space? What would it look like? Be creative. There are some people who love cooking. Cooking is such a, it's so popular these days. Have a dinner club. Once a month, have a dinner club and just be creative and try out different recipes. That would be fantastic. Daryl and Maureen, over the Thanksgiving weekend, they just got some tables from the church, and in their little cul-de-sac in front of their garage, they just, let's have a community potluck dinner. Really easy. And what they did is they asked, at least I know Daryl asked the men's group, hey, would you pray for us that we would build relationships? So it's not just one person doing something, but somehow inviting the group, your home group, your men's group, to pray and to be a part of it. Peter and Kim in Castlegar, I spoke with them this week, and they've initiated an international food potluck. And they're meeting for the third time on Wednesday this week. And what they do is they have international students in their community. And as Peter meets someone from India, he'll say, "Oh, I love Indian food. What's your favorite dish? What's the dish that when your mom makes, you go, oh man, this is my favorite. What do you miss?" And then he'd say, "Hey, we have this international food potluck once a month. Would you make that dish? Because I would love to taste it." Create a safe space. Make an invitation. Love your neighbor. Yesterday, we were to have our last Alpha course, or our last full day. Three Alpha studies based on the Holy Spirit, and it really is one of the critical moments, one of the critical days of Alpha. And we had to cancel it because literally, everybody had to cancel, all of our guests. And so we sat at the Alpha table, the leadership team, rather than having the guests, we decided, let's come together and pray, and let's talk about how will we respond. One of the ideas that came to mind was, let's move the last videos into a home group setting. Let's create a different table. Let's create a table that maybe could become a permanent table rather than the Alpha table. And I'm not saying we're going to do it. I'm just saying we're looking for ways to create space in our homes for people who are open to these conversations. And that if we begin by creating space under following Jesus in discerning if we're paying attention to the Holy Spirit. If we're looking at the circumstances like an Alpha course that gets canceled and saying, oh, is this actually an opportunity for ministry? Is this really a bad thing that it was canceled, or is the Holy Spirit prompting something new? If we're discerning, the Holy Spirit will let us know. How do we invite them to a Bible study or to Alpha? We don't have to figure it all out today. We just need to create space today. And so this is as simple and as practical a description of missional home groups as I can give. Love your neighbor. Talk to your home group about how to invite them to something. That's it. That's the missional piece. Love your neighbor and talk to your home group about how to invite them to something. Creating that setting is the first step on their journey of becoming a wholehearted follower of Christ. Now, hopefully, it's not their last step. There will be many steps. And eventually, we would love to see them as part of this form of community, the congregation. And that's the setting that I actually want to talk about this morning. Why is the Sunday morning congregation important? Now, I've been suggesting that there are a number of different functions of biblical community that are essential, and that each function has a corresponding setting. And even though I'm describing them by the setting, the inner circle, the home group, the congregation, the important thing is why? It's the function. It's the confessional community, two or three people. It helps to break our patterns of sin. It helps to bring healing over the power of sin in our lives. The formation and missional community, that's the home group. We're accountable to one another to actually obey Scripture, not just to study it, but to actually do what it says. And that we're embedded in the neighborhood to create relationships and safe spaces. And then the Sabbath community. The function is Sabbath, but the setting is the congregation. So how do Sabbath and congregation come together, and why is that important? That's what I want to think about with you this morning. Now, many of you grew up in church like I did, and perhaps when you were 6 or 8 or 18, you asked, why do we have to go to church? It's so boring. What did your parents say? Well, it's important. Didn't really do it for me. Why is it important? And if you pressed into it, you might get a biblical answer that might come from the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's why we go to church on Sunday morning. So in the end, I learned that we go to church. It's important because it's an obedience of the Ten Commandments, which says we have to go to church. Now, if you read the commandment that's up on the screen, you'll see that it doesn't say anything about going to church. When this command was written, they didn't have church. They didn't have a temple. The synagogue wasn't invented yet. Not even the tabernacle, not even the temporary tent version of a temple had been created yet. Sabbath preceded all of these things. Sabbath was important before church ever was invented. So church is not the fulfillment of Sabbath. And so the question I want to explore this morning is, what does Sabbath have to do with church? And why is the congregation a Sabbath community? How do these two teachings come together? So let's look at the fourth commandment in full from Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, there are a number of phrases in here that I want to cover over the next few minutes with you. We're not going to do them all in order, but I just want to point them out to you. Remember it, okay? Keep it holy. Do not do the things you do on the other 6 days. It is to the Lord. And then finally, we're actually given the example of God. He rested. All of these things to help us understand this commandment. And just in the event that you're not aware of it, the word Sabbath itself, it's a Hebrew word. The root of the Hebrew word is to stop. Whatever you're doing, stop doing it. To cease. And from there, you can see how the word can take on the connotation of rest. Stop is to rest. 6 days you shall work. On the seventh day you stop. You rest. But why rest? One of the clues is that this is what God did. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but he rested on the seventh day. And I think you'll understand that God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired. That's not it. It wasn't a day off for God. Sabbath rest is more than physical rest. It implies something much deeper because it was something that God modeled for us. What was he modeling by resting? Now, just to be clear, it definitely is about rest, but it's also about what happens in our soul when we rest, when we try to rest. Have you ever found yourself not being able to stop your work? Have you ever found yourself not being able to release control? I have to do this, just this one more thing. It needs to get done. Rest isn't as easy as we think it is. When God rested, creation kept going. Creation was just fine without God keeping on going with creating. Creation never missed a beat while God rested. In fact, creation was made complete through rest, because if you read the story of creation includes the day of rest. That was part of creation. And so the weekly rhythm is not meant to be complete without Sabbath. I've begun to think about rest as one of the creations. It's the thing that God created on the seventh day. It's not only the stopping or the ceasing of one type of creation, it is a new work of creation in its own right. Now, we rest every night, and it's more than stopping what we're doing all day. It is renewing. It is recreating us. It's life-giving. And what's interesting is, it's hard to make it happen. Children, Christmas Eve, I'm going to go to bed. I want to sleep. And they can't. It's hard to make rest happen. Sometimes the more we try, the more difficult it becomes, because rest is something where we have to stop trying and let rest happen. Rest is a gift of creation that keeps creating when we stop. And to ignore sleep is to suffer the consequences. Sleep deprivation. To ignore Sabbath is to experience the consequences. Sabbath, detriment. We suffer the consequence. God says every week, but we know better. Once a month is enough. There are things that we are commanded not to do on the Sabbath. And it is a gift that we not do them. It's hard to see it that way. Breaking Sabbath is interfering in God's rhythm of creation. It is diminishing the gift that God has given us. Now, Sabbath is not a law of the things that we don't do, and it's not a law of the things that we must do. There are some subtleties here. It's not a law of the things we must do. You must go to church on Sunday. No. It's actually a gift of what we do not do. 6 days we work. On the seventh day, we entrust our work to the Lord. We are not responsible for what happens on the seventh day. Can you live like that? Creation will survive for a day without us. Our work will survive for a day without us. In fact, creation and work will benefit from this day of rest. This is part of the blessing. Now, one of the challenges, of course, of Sabbath is trusting God with our work for a whole day. Shutting down the computer, turning off the emails. Now, I want to be careful because I am not suggesting a legalistic response to the Pharisees or to this commandment, because that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees took this commandment and they gave it numbers to make it really specific. You can only walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. And they had to think about that. How many steps is okay? And they came up with a number that included the average walk to the synagogue, because they were supposed to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And they came up with 2,000 steps. Now, it's interesting. Yesterday, Daryl walked up to the ministry center. We walked together, and he just happened to have his step counter on. He goes, oh, interesting. 1,918 steps, he said. I'm going, oh, that's good. You're under the 2,000. You just can't walk home. No, you're allowed to go 2,000 steps from home, and then you're also allowed to come home. So 4,000 is okay as long as that includes the return trip. Can you see the legalism there? How easy it would be to get caught up in that. And so I'm not saying, you know, no emails, or if you do an email, only 20 words, okay? You got to keep it short. Sabbath is about the posture that says, I either have to control things, I have to respond, or I don't have to. I can actually rest. Sabbath is about a posture that says, I can leave my business alone and let it sit in God's hands for a day. This is the heart of Sabbath. Do we trust God enough to let go of control for a day each week? The other side of Sabbath is the things that we do on the Sabbath. There are things that we don't do, and there are also things that we do, because the command is to keep it holy. So how do we do that? Now, notice that the command is to keep it holy. You don't make it holy. It is holy. God made it holy. He set it apart as holy. And so it is holy unless we make it unholy. How do we make it unholy? By bringing into the seventh day the things that God set aside for the first 6 days. Think of it this way. The word holy means to be set aside for a purpose. This command says 6 days are set aside for work. They are holy for work. That's their purpose. It is holy to work on those 6 days. The seventh day has a different purpose. It is holy for Sabbath, for rest. And what that means is that the Sabbath day is not like the other 6 days. 6 days shall you work. Now that creates a bit of a cultural nuance for us. It needs a little massaging because the truth is we have a 5-day work week. So how do we do that? How does that fit in? Our work week is 5 days, and then we have the weekend. 5 days of work, 2 days of weekend. But Sabbath is not the same as a weekend. Sabbath is not a day off. We have 5 days of work, we have 1 day off, and we have 1 day of Sabbath. So here's the tricky part. Sabbath is not like the five, but Sabbath is also not like the one. Sabbath is holy unto itself. It's set aside for something different. And this leads us to, how do we make it different? What are the things that we actually do on the Sabbath? The command says it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. That's the intention of it. The day off, that's for you. The Sabbath, not for you. Well, it kind of is, and we'll get to that in a minute. But it's to the Lord. And there's a difference between a day off and a Sabbath. Now, if you're paying attention, you may have noticed that I haven't said anything about church on Sunday morning yet. I haven't said anything about congregation, which is really where we're headed with this whole conversation about Sabbath. Our setting for community is the congregation. Let's see if we can make a connection between the Sabbath and the congregation, because I'm suggesting that the congregation is actually a Sabbath community. So how do we bring these two together? First thing I want to do is bring to mind the activities that we do as a congregation. What do we do together? We worship together with music, songs. We read scripture. We teach scripture. We pray. We observe the Lord's table together. All of these are important, okay? But notice that all of them can be done on Monday, or Tuesday, or any other day of the week. In fact, I hope you do these things the other days of the week. The command of Sabbath existed long before there was a temple or a church, and it also existed long before these activities became part of community. So we do these things on the Sabbath. They are activities of the Sabbath, but they are not what make the Sabbath the Sabbath. What's unique on the Sabbath, what's unique about doing these things on the Sabbath, is that we direct our attention to the Lord together in community on the Sabbath. We observe them together. The rest of the week, we do them on our own or in a home group. But the Sabbath community observes these practices together, and that's what makes the congregation a Sabbath community. This was the practice of Jesus. In Luke 4, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. This was normal behavior for Jesus, that on the Sabbath, for Jesus, it involved the regular practice of going to the synagogue along with everyone else. And so for the Jews, gathering the faith community together on the Sabbath was an expression of Sabbath. It was a way to practice Sabbath, but on its own, it wasn't Sabbath. What did they do when they were together? Skip ahead in Luke chapter 4 to 31. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. So, teaching scripture is an activity that Jesus did on the Sabbath. But again, notice, he also taught on other days of the week. This isn't exclusively a Sabbath practice, it's that they were studying the scriptures in community as the congregation. They focused on God, they made the Sabbath as to the Lord by hearing from the Lord. And Jesus understood that Sabbath was not about legalism. It's not about counting how many steps to get to church. And for me, I wasn't fulfilling Sabbath as a child by falling asleep, you know. I was in church. Doesn't that count? Well, if Sabbath is about the things that you have to do, you've missed the point. In response to legalism, Jesus said this. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." His disciples were doing something that was outside of the rules that they made. Maybe they were walking too many steps. In this case, they were eating grain, you know. And Jesus says, you're missing the point here. The Sabbath was made for my disciples, for man, not man that we have to somehow serve Sabbath. You don't serve Sabbath. Sabbath serves you. Jesus understood the benefits that were behind the command of Sabbath. The command is actually a blessing. And when the people turned the Sabbath into rules of what you either could not do or the things that you had to do, Jesus knew right away, okay, they have missed the point. We have to reframe this conversation. And so he said, the Sabbath was not made for man, the man was made for the Sabbath. And then he turned the tables and he said, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Think about what that means. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So Jesus is Lord, even over rest. He's Lord over stopping. He's Lord over setting aside all these things. So we stop, we rest to honor the Lord, and the Lord watches over all the things we're not doing. He's Lord even over the Sabbath and all the things that we're not doing. He's got it covered. Sometimes we think Sabbath, oh, it's one of those Old Testament commands. No. Jesus endorsed the Sabbath. He actually said, I am now bringing it under my authority. Just so we're clear, this is now moving under kingdom authority. That the king, the Messiah, is saying, I'm including this, it's under me. So that the Lord of the creation of all the 6 days is also the Lord of the seventh day. Jesus wanted to be clear that this is important. I'm including it. Now, I'm old enough to remember, and maybe some of you are too, when we had bylaws. For us, it was in Richmond. That, restaurants weren't able to open on Sunday, right? Keep the Sabbath. That's legalism. It's coming up with a rule that won't accomplish what they thought it would accomplish. You could stay away from a restaurant on Sunday and still not be keeping the Sabbath. It's not the same thing. Or you could go to a restaurant on Sunday and still not, or did I say that wrong? You can stay away from restaurants and not keep the Sabbath, or you could go to restaurants and not break the Sabbath. Legalism does not define the Sabbath. Don't let this conversation become about legalism. That was the danger that Jesus was seeing. Don't let it become about legalism. But don't let it become about permissiveness either. It's true that the Sabbath has things that we do not do. But the Sabbath also has things that we do. And in the example of Jesus, we gather in community, on the Sabbath, open the scriptures, and make it to the Lord. We keep it holy. We don't make it holy by doing these things. We keep holy that something that God already says is holy. He made it holy. And so I would suggest in our day and in our age, the legalism question that I think we probably struggle with has nothing to do with how many steps we're allowed to take. And I think we've kind of grown past the restaurant question. I think we've got that one figured out. I think our question of legalism might be something along this lines. I'm not sure quite the right phrasing, so I'll just say it a couple of different ways. How often can I miss? How often do I need to be there? Now, I'm way too smart to give you a number. I'm get crucified if I actually try to throw a number out there. But notice the question. How often do I need to be there? Legalism. Can you give me a number? Any question that's based on legalism will always lead you to a false answer. The wrong question will bring you to the wrong answer. And if I answer the wrong question, it'll get people mad at me. So I'm not going to do that. So here's, I think, how we solve this issue. That somewhere between legalism and permissiveness, there is this zone called blessing. The Sabbath command finishes with the words of the command, "The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Okay? So the question is not, how often do I have to go to church? It's not the question. The question is, do you want the blessing of Sabbath? Do you believe God's law is for your good, for your renewal, for your blessing? If so, remember the Sabbath. By taking what God has set aside as holy and keeping it that way. Living in line with what God intended. This is the congregation, the Sabbath community, a kingdom community who, under the authority of Jesus, obeys the laws of God that we might live in the blessings of God. And that as we come to receive that blessing in community, we turn our attention to the Lord. This is the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy for our good. For our own blessing. Take a moment and just reflect. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up just as I wrap up in prayer here. If you feel any sense of legalism, what you should or should not do, if that's because I phrase things in a way that implies that, then forgive me. If you feel that the Spirit is saying, I have more blessing for you, and you could make some adjustments, then receive that. Receive it from the Lord. This is a command with a blessing. It's an invitation to allow God to be sovereign over every part of our lives, the work week, the day off, and the Sabbath. And so, Father, we do want to be obedient to your command. Jesus, as your kingdom people, we want to honor the kingdom life that you have designed for us, that you have shaped for us a life of blessing. It's so hard for us in some of these things not to get caught into legalism. And I pray that you deliver us from the guilt that Satan puts on us that is not from you. Holy Spirit, we know that when you speak to us, it's encouragement. Yeah, sometimes it's conviction, but even the conviction is an expression of love. And so we want to receive from you this morning any correction that you have for us in love, because this is what is best for us. May we be your people. May we hear the gentle invitation of your Spirit to come and to remember your Sabbath. Amen. Friends, we are God's kingdom people. May your expression of Sabbath be an expression of your wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen.